Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 1. I announced some time ago that during the summer months, as I have the occasion to, I would be preaching from the book of Psalms. I did this some years ago. I started this practice some years ago. You will recall that last summer, I was speaking from... I haven't forgotten. I'm wondering if anyone remembers what I spoke from last summer. I know what I spoke on. Does anyone remember what theme I took last summer? How many of you were here last summer? No, that's right. I spoke from the Song of Solomon last summer. And some years before that, while I was at Grace Memorial Church, I took the book of Ecclesiastes, which I will do one of these summers. Great, great book. And this year, because I have never really preached from the Psalms before, I've taken messages from their verses, which we all like to do, but never taking the psalm as a whole and going through them. And I had a little bit of struggles this past week because I didn't know which one to start at. All the psalms are so rich and full, pregnant with meaning. And it was very difficult to come to any conclusion, but I took Psalm 1 because Psalm 1 is considered to be the door to the rest of the psalms. From Psalm 1, you read that psalm, and almost everything else that David is going to speak about through the rest of the book, 150 chapters, Psalm 1 contains some way, one way or another. So to read Psalm 1 is to get an idea of the entire book of the Psalms. And by the way, when you read one psalm, it is a psalm. I have heard people more educated than myself saying, turn to Psalms 23. I only know of one. Or Psalms 25. There's only one Psalm 25. So, each book, because there are five books to the Psalms, they are divided into five sections, and I won't go into that this morning, or I won't be commended for finishing on time today. So, Psalm 1 begins this way. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a firm tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaves does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Thus ends the reading. Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while we wait on thee, and hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. Speak, O blessed Master, in this hallowed hour, and may we see your face, Lord, and feel your touch of power. For no other glory than that of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. I read some time ago concerning the story of Uncle Tom. Many of you are familiar with the story. And Uncle Tom was taken from his home, his family, his surroundings. And his master, his slave master, put the strap to his bare back. The blood was pouring. Uncle Tom sat in submission. And these are the words of the slave master. It seems that as I put the strap to his back, I was not touching him at all. For he seemed to be related to a higher life than just the earthly one. I wasn't touching him at all. He seemed to be related to that of a higher life, a higher relationship, a higher standard of response. And this is what Psalm 1 gives to us. It speaks about two ways of life. The first three verses show us the higher life. The last three verses show us the lower life. The first three verses give us the spiritual life. The last three verses, the material life. The first three verses, the sacred life or the sacredness of life. The last three verses, the social life. The life that speaks only of here and now. And if there's one thing that the Word of God teaches, is that you and I, as his people, are called to a higher life, a higher dimension of life. And for the time allotted to me this morning, that's what we want to look at this morning, a higher life. It begins with what I call the appeal for spiritual reality. The appeal for spiritual reality. Because the word begins, the King James begins this way, blessed is the man. It makes a statement, and nothing is wrong with that. But literally, it begins this way. How blessed are the blessedness of the man? It is in the plural in the Hebrew. The blessedness of the man. The fullness of the man. The sense of a full life of the man. And this is an appeal that God is making. Making to you and to me. That there is a state in which you and I, as his people, can reach in this life that contrasts the life we live or the life that is lived around us. What is the appeal? Who is the appeal made to? The appeal, my friend, is not made to angels, because angels cannot live the Christian life. Angels are either in heaven, where they have no need of that life, or they're in hell, or reserved in a hell, where they will not be able to enjoy that life. The appeal is to man, literally to mankind, to persons. Blessed, the blessedness of mankind, the man, an individual, or a collective group of people. Man, what is man? Man, my friend, is the only creature in whom God has stamped his image. When Christopher was born, Ross Doherty said, he's the clone of his father. Well, I should hope so. He is the splitting image of his father. Feel sorry for the boy. But isn't it true, my friends, if I gave him my life, he is to have some resemblance of me. God gave us his life. As man, no animal was given that likeness. No angel was given that likeness. But man was given the likeness. That is why, my friends, this is off the topic for a minute. That is why, as believers, as Christians, we are opposed, dead set against abortion. Because life comes from God. Man is made in his image. It was St. Augustine who said, thou hast made us for thyself, and we are restless until we find our rest in thee. That is not new. That is not unique to Augustine. Because, my friends, in Revelation 4:11, we read, worthy is the Lamb. Why? Because thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Dan was playing that this morning. I thought, how beautiful. No consultation at all as such, but coming together. Unknown to him that I would be quoting this verse, he played it as an offertory. Thou hast made us for thyself, for thy pleasure. If God is to have pleasure with his creature, if God is to have communication with his creature, they must be made in his likeness. And so the appeal is to man, to you and to me. God offers a higher standard of lifestyle. But my friends, God begins not with the social. God begins, my friends, with the moral. There's a famous TV preacher who says, I don't like to talk about negative things. Well, the Bible does. Because, my friends, if God is going to teach us something about the grandeur of himself, he has to tell us what he's not. And he begins by saying, as he appeals to mankind, he appeals to the morals of mankind. And he said, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the word walk to you and to me just means we walk. But literally, my friends, it means how blessed is the man who does not advance toward the advice of the ungodly. The ungodly is one who actually has nothing to do with the spiritual. In fact, he has no desire for it. How blessed is the man, how blessed is the young man, how blessed is the young woman, how blessed is the older person. Their state is one of absolute joy if their footsteps do not take them toward those who are ungodly. In Proverbs 1, verses 10 to 15, this man who had walked through his life seeing the higher as well as the lower life, given himself to it, writing now, looking back, he says this, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they put the bait before you, don't fall for it. Realize that their path is the path of death. And there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So God appeals to the morals of man. God never begins, my friends, with the social. He doesn't begin, my friends, with the material. He begins with the spiritual. By the way, have you ever wondered? You talk to people and they say, you know, God wants us to take care of ourselves, body, soul, and spirit. Isn't that what you always hear? But you know what the Bible says? Spirit, soul, and body. Not the other way around. I was talking with someone just this past week about this. And I said, when we deal with it from the backwards, body, soul, spirit, we deal with the sexual. And that's what we're doing today. We deal with the philosophical. That is, we try to think through everything that comes to us. And then if we have time, we think of the spiritual. That's when we give time to God. Not so. If we are to understand, my friends, the higher life, it begins not with the physical, not with the philosophical. It begins with the spiritual. Blessed is the man whose footsteps do not lead him in the path of those who are given to ungodliness. So he begins by telling us about the moral. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Again, standing for you and for me simply means to stand. But my friends, what it is a progression toward the way of sinners. It is moving closer and closer so that before too long I can accommodate what the ungodly practices. It doesn't mean simply to stand and say, I don't think I'll get any closer. It is to stand and then to move and then to stand. And the next step is what? Sit. Blessed is the man who does not advance toward the ungodly for their advice. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the pathway, in the way that is given to sinners, those whose way of life is to practice what they believe. The ungodly might have a philosophy about morality, but the sinners practice whatever that morality is. Who does not sit in the seat of the scornful, or stand in the way of sinners. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, evil communication or evil companions will corrupt good morals. Evil companionship will corrupt good morals. And so he says, he doesn't walk in that way, he doesn't stand, he doesn't get closer to where he can accommodate it. Does he sit in the seat of the scornful? You know who I think about every time I read this? I hate to bring the man's name up, but he has put himself to that place, Charles Templeton. Have you ever noticed whenever CBC wants to ridicule Christianity, they get Charles Templeton? Whenever they want to. Whenever they want to get someone who agrees with man's mere philosophy of life, they get him. He's sitting in the seat of the scornful. And you know what the word scornful means, my friends? It means to mouth, to mouth, to mouth. Literally, it is saying this. The one who scorns takes spiritual, sacred things and he makes light of them. He makes fun of them. He pokes his mouth at them. Blessed is the man who does not go in that direction. So that's the appeal for the spiritual reality. It's not that I can't do this. I can't do that. No, it is, I don't do that because I have solid, eternal reasons for not doing it. But quickly, that is the appeal. Look secondly at the activities of spiritual reality. The activities of spiritual reality. Now, friends will ask me again and again, do you play golf? I say, I play at golf. I asked John the other day if he plays golf. He says, no. I said, phew, good. We can stay in the office. We don't have to visit the greens. I love golf. I enjoy the game. It's a fascinating game. The first time I played the game, I never knew I had so much anger in me. I was in Lethbridge, Alberta, and I would get with my clubs, and I would say, there was a flag, there was the green, there was the tee, and you know, Freud might have some right things to say, but he doesn't know everything. So I didn't miss that flag because I wanted to. I had my mind set here, one shot. It never happened. I never got a hole in one. I never got a 66. By the way, did you hear of the minister who went playing golf one Sunday morning before he went to church? He wanted to get 9 holes in before it was time to go to church. And he got 9 holes in with 9 shots. And the angel said to Peter, aren't you going to stop him? Peter said, no, he won't be able to tell anyone about it. That has nothing to do with Psalm 1. The activities of spiritual reality. What I'm trying to get at, my friends, nobody becomes a good golfer without playing golf. Nobody knows spiritual reality without spiritual exercise. Never happen. Never happen. There are 2 things about the activity of spiritual reality. One, there is an excitement about God's word. But His delight, that in which He takes pleasure in, that which excites Him within, is in the law of the Lord. The word law there is where we get the word Torah from. It means to instruct, to give direction. His delight is there, where he gets his sense of reality, where he gets his sense of foundation from, comes from God's instruction to him. That's where it comes. That's the excitement of it. I was trying to get an illustration, and I went to a bookstore some time ago, and my friend said, Winston, I have just the book for you. 1,001 illustrations. I said, no, thank you. I get my illustrations from real life. Real life. And let me tell you, friends, I think I told you, but I've got to explain to you what excitement is. Before I got married to my wife, we're driving down one of Gates Avenue in Red Deer, Alberta. And we got to the stop sign, the red light. And in those days, they didn't have seatbelt laws. You know, we looked like one of those cruel monsters, 2 heads and 1 pair of shoulders. And we got to the red light, and the light turned red, and the light turned green, and the light turned red, and we were staring at each other. I mean, we were excited about each other. We couldn't wait to get from our work to where we'd pick up each other and go to where we're going to spend the weekend with our friends. It was an excitement. Or if you don't like my illustration, if you don't like my experience, think of the time, my friends, you were courting your wife. Think of the time when you were living apart. Think of what occupied your mind. Think of what brought excitement to your heart. I wouldn't embarrass Valerie and Gary and say, look at them. Activity is excitement. commitment. Let me ask this question, dear friends. Does the things of God, does the thing of God, the word of God, does it excite you? But his delight, his pleasure, his joy, his ecstasy, his delight. You know that I bought a new car the other day, and the thing, I have not been able to enjoy the car. Well, now I am. But I bought the car from Keith Weidman at Unionville Motors. And as I was leaving, Keith said, "Well, I hope you enjoy your car." I said, "How can I when I have to pay each month for it?" He said, "If you think of the joy you'll get, it won't be so hard." If you think of the joy you'll get, it won't be so. Isn't it true? I was up at Stainer yesterday, and I was with the Barkies. It was not a planned trip. And so we were talking about different things. And as Don and I were talking, I made mention of the fact of what my personality is. By nature, I'm not an outgoing person. By nature, I'm not. I like to talk about these things, heavy things, philosophical things, scriptural things. I get excited over that. But by nature, I'm not an outgoing person. So I said, I never say to my wife, "Let's go and visit this one." It's not a part of me. I'm becoming gooder and gooder. Don said, "Elva, come here. I want you to hear what the pastor just said." Because Don is like that. He never wants to say, "Let's go and do this." But Elva said, "Yeah, that's true. But every time I take you where you don't want to go, you come back and say, 'What an exciting time I had.'" Sometimes we're like that. Oh, to go to the Word, to go to get understanding and instruction from God. Ah, but when it's all finished, when it's finished, what a joy. What a joy. So the excitement of it. But look at the exercise. There is the sense, the philosophical sense of it. There is an inward feeling of ecstasy. I'm going to the Word. David said, "More than my necessary food." But look at the exercise. The exercise. And in his law, he meditates. Now, what is meditation? The best illustration of meditation, my friends, is to chew the cud. To chew the cud. You see a cow? All day long. That's what the word means. It means to groan from within. It means to have a low voice that comes from inside. That's what it's talking about. It is saying, I want it to be in here. So that David in Psalm 19 and verse 14 writes this. Let the words of my mouth, what? And the meditation of my heart. In other words, let my mouth and my heart be one. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it is what one puts in. What one puts in. What one gives deep below. Listen. I wrote this down. Annie Morrow Lindbergh, she's the wife of the great famous aviator. She said this, I want first of all to be at peace with myself. I want a singleness of eye, a purity of intention, a sensual core to my life that will enable me to carry out these obligations and activities as well as I can. I want, in fact, to borrow from the language of the saints to live in grace as much of the time as possible. I am not using this term strictly theological. By grace, I mean the inner harmony, the essential spirituality, which can be translated into outward harmony. I am seeking for the outward and the inner man to be one. I would like to achieve a state of inner spiritual grace from which I could function and give as I was meant to in the eyes of God. The exercise to meditate, to let that word abide in me, as Paul says in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. So, my friends, in Matthew 4, when Satan came, Jesus answered him with what? The Word. The Law. The Pentateuch. That's what it means, the Law. The five books of Moses. Think how often we try to live the spiritual life without that. The exercise in God's Word. When I was a student out in Western Canada, I used to be, one of the many hats that I wore was the garbage man. The garbage man. Every Tuesday and Thursday, I had to go all around the campus and pick up the garbage with a garbage truck. One driver and one garbage man. Now, what do you do when you're going from house to house picking up garbage? You know what I did? I memorized the entire book of James. The entire book of James. Going over it again and again and again, meditating upon it. Mike was doing the same thing driving. I was doing the same thing picking up garbage. And so when we were finished from picking up our garbage, we saw how many verses we had both memorized and what it meant to us. My friends, that's not unique to me. It can be your experience too. It can be the practice of your life, the exercise of your life. You might not have time to memorize a whole book. But you can take a verse of scripture, ladies, and put it over the sink. Mrs. Billy Graham Toll has over her, I'm quite sure that's when they first got married, not now, but over her sink, she has divine service done here 3 times a day. For the man in his car to have, go to Mitchell's, get one of the little package of verses of scripture and put it on your dashboard. And when you get that stop sign, instead of saying when is light going to turn green, use the red light to memorize scripture. Use the red light to do that. It will save us a lot of frustration, by the way. You know what gets to me with the red lights? I'm getting ready. I just got a survey from the town. And they're asking me what I'd like to see on Main Street. Oh, I love that survey. Because I'm telling them, listen, please blink the lights after 11:30 at night. I'm coming home at 11:30 and I get to a red light, Main Street Markham, and there's not a soul in sight except me. And the car is running. Gas is burning. I mean, if you're flashing the light, there's nobody there. They'd save the city a lot of pollution and save me some money on gas. I mean, that's my ulterior motive there. Flash the lights. Every time I get to a red light at 11:30, my friends, I get so frustrated. Believe me, I do. If I tell you what I've been tempted to do, I haven't done it, but I would tell you what I intend to do, you would... The exercise. There are 101 ways, my friends, we can memorize the Word. We can memorize it as a family. We can take one verse of Scripture as we sit around the table. I had a lady who said to me, Pastor, I just can't memorize Scripture. I said, you can't? I said, okay, tell me, what is your best girlfriend's phone number? And she just ran it off. I said, case closed. What? Because she constantly does it. After a while, she doesn't have to think about that number. If I ask you your own number, you might say, I don't phone my own number. But ask me what somebody else's number is. You know, most of your numbers, I almost have them, not all of them, but most of them memorized. I use them. It's the same. You know, I can remember, and I'm not boasting, friends. I'm telling you just when we practice. I've had four cars in Ontario, and I can tell you what all the license plate numbers were. Oh, this one is a cheater because I use the same plate for this one. But way back, when I got my 65 Chevy 2, Hacks 160. Way back. Only because there are times I'm walking across and I just look at the number. I do that. It's no uniqueness with me. It is something we practice. It's an exercise. It's something we commit ourselves to day and night. We repeat it. We chew the scriptures. We put it in and we think. The word meditate, my friends, means to ponder, to think through, to chew, to digest, to get the nutritive from it. That's what it means.
Well,
the appeal for spiritual reality from Psalm 1. And then, my friends, the activities of spiritual reality. And now we come to the attractiveness of spiritual reality. The attractiveness of it. It begins this way. Blessed. He's describing the end result at the beginning of the text. Blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? You know what the word literally means? To be in a state of happiness. If any of you use the Amplified Version, the Amplified Version says this: happy, fortunate, prosperous, enviable. That's what it has for the word blessed. Happy, prosperous, fortunate, to be envied is such a man. To be envied. I wish that I had what you had. What then is this, the attractiveness? There are three number. Three number. He is a man who is fortunate and to be envied because of what he has in his blessedness, in his state of happiness, because number one, friends, of his inner strength. He shall be like a tree. Like a tree. No, what is he talking about? That he's going to have leaves? No. He's talking about the strength of the tree. And by the way, if you notice the text, it says, a tree planted not by the river of water, singular, but rivers, plural. Plural. In other words, God has more than one source from which we drink. But all of them, my friends, are confined to his word. What does it mean to be like a tree? Now, the best illustration I can find, my friends, is what I experienced when I was 21. In Central America, where I was born, we had been told that the storm was coming. We were told to expect winds blowing up to 400 miles an hour. We were told to expect the tide coming up in the city 16 feet. Now, I was there. This is not some illustration from a book. And I remember the night the winds started to blow. I remember looking out and seeing the water 16 feet high in the middle of the city. And the wind was blowing and I could hear whoosh, whoosh. And I thought, what is happening here? Never been in anything like that in my life. By the way, see, at that time I was 21, and from the time I could remember, they always told us that a hurricane was going to hit, and not once did anyone die. It never did. So when we were told this one was coming in 60, we didn't have anything to worry about. They're always making predictions that never came through anyway. Ah, this one came. And it came 12 hours before they had expected it. And the wind, I could hear wind, windows breaking. And I don't want to go into the more description because it is gory. But I can remember, friends, says 2 days later when the water receded and when houses, different sections of the city, was as flat as the top of this pulpit. I remember going out by the Caribbean Sea, and as I looked, most of the trees were down except the palm trees. They had withstood the wind and the waves. They had their roots not simply down, but out. And when the winds came, it blew against those trees. And it blew against them. But they went one way, and they came back, and another way, and they came back, because they had inner strength. Listen to the Lord Jesus, my friends, in Matthew 7, 24 and 25. The man who hears my word is like the man who builds his house upon a foundation. And the winds come, and the waves come, and that house stands because it has foundation. This, my friends, is the enviable state of a person that knows spiritual reality. His life is strong. His comfort zone is never affected by what happens around him or her.
He has inner strength to deal with the disappointments of life, to deal with the discouragements of life. St. Paul said, I might be knocked down, but I am never knocked out. Blessed is that man. Blessed is that woman. How can I cope with life the way you do? He's like a tree. Because of inner strength, no one can see that, my friends. That's what's inside of you and me. The proof of our inner strength is what when something happens. To touch our comfort zone, to use the words of Chuck Swindoll. Secondly, because of internal security. Internal security. Inner strength, but internal security. Listen to our text again. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in its or his season. His leaves or its leaf does not wither. In other words, my friends, that person is always vibrant with the strength. And I'm not talking about having a smile from year to year. You know, I call it the evangelical TV smile. No. I'm talking, my friends, about a solid, quiet spirit like Uncle Tom, who when he was lashed, his master said, it seems that I was not touching him at all. Not touching him at all. He brings forth fruit in his season. Recently, the residents of a Florida apartment building woke up to a terrifying sight outside their windows. The ground beneath the street in front of their building had literally collapsed, creating a massive depression that Floridians call a sinkhole. Tumbling into the ever-deepening pit were automobiles, pavements, sidewalks, lawn furniture. The building itself would obviously be next to go. Scientist says, sinkholes occur when underground streams drain away during seasons of drought, causing the ground at the surface to lose its underlying support. Suddenly, everything caves in, leaving people with a frightening suspicion that even the earth beneath their feet is not trustworthy. Brings forth its fruit in its season. Let me ask you, dear friends, as I asked myself 1,000 times, what season are you in right now? It's a season of discouragement? The season of disappointment? He brings forth fruit. It doesn't matter what the season is. 2 Timothy 4:2. Be instant, in season, out of season. The season for my life is always that which is within me. So founded, so secure upon the everlasting word that the season can depend upon me for the right fruit. And then lastly, it is attractive because of its inevitable success. Its inevitable success. Whatever he does shall prosper. No, I like this text. I've heard so many abusing this text, saying that as a Christian, God has promised that whatever you do will prosper. That's not scriptural. The Bible doesn't say that. It says the man who meditates day and night in God's word, the man who is controlled inwardly by the Spirit and the Word, the man who is secure in the Spirit and in the Word, whatever that man does, listen to the word, whatever that man does, he accomplishes with satisfaction. He accomplishes with satisfaction. Not he will prosper in the sense of having things, but the deep inner conviction, God is pleased with my accomplishments and I am too. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. 2 Chronicles 26:5. 2 Chronicles 26:5. If you look at 2 Chronicles 26:5, it is talking about the very same word that we talked about. Talking about Uzziah. Verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding, through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord God, he prospered him, make him to accomplish. And then 31, same book, 31:21. Talking about Hezekiah, verse 20. And thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. And every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart, and he prospered. He accomplished with satisfaction. It doesn't mean, my friends, that as a Christian, if I open a business, it won't fall through, because I know many Christians who have. What it means is that in the spiritual arena of life, which influences the social and the moral and the ethical, but in the arena of life, I march to the beat of a different drummer who gives me the right perspective upon life, because I am doing everything right in his eyes, seeking him for every work. And thus, I can count on prosperity. Elizabeth went to him in prison. He was a minister of another age. And Elizabeth said, "Can I bring you anything, John?" And John said, "Please bring me my Bible." And John writes, "In prison, as I thought about the scriptures, all those verses that meant nothing to me before, in this prison cell, shone, illuminated upon my heart. I thought of my spiritual dream, and to avoid boredom in prison, I would write again and again until there was stacks of sheets that I had written out of my adventure in God's word, in prison, out of prison. And you know that writing to be Pilgrim's Progress." He had so, my friends, abided in the word that in prison, when he was discouraged by others saying, "No one would ever print what you are writing. Who writes the words of a prisoner?" You and I value it today, over 300 years after, because his life was grounded and founded upon the eternal word of God. What kind of a lifestyle are we living? What kind of a lifestyle are our neighbors seeing of us? Oh, God grant that it will be the lifestyle where they will see the beauty of a life based upon God and a relationship to him. Father, take your word and may it accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it, for the glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I cannot hide from God, however I may try. Though mountains cover me, I'll not escape his eye. I've wandered far and near, and yet his voice I hear. I know that I can never hide from God. I cannot hide from thee, dear Lord, to escape thee so often I've tried. till in Christ my soul shall through him who loved us so. The Christ who dwells within us is the greatest power we know. He will fight beside us, though the enemy is great. Who can stand against us? He's the captain of our fate. Through him that loved us so.